Can I be on your dock, please? Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening because you are a great God, majestic in your ways, your plans beyond comprehension. What a great God that we serve. What a privilege it is also for us that you have called us your children and reveal to us your plan and purpose for this planet, so that by functioning in them, we'll give glory to you and in turn enjoy your great blessings for this part of or this phase of your plan. Father, we have gathered this evening to study about this plan. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and teach us as we go through this study. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. For the next coming months, probably 3 months or so, we will be dealing with a study that's very basic and simple. And it is the plan of God. That's what we'll be studying in the next few months. And I believe that things will get a little bit difficult when we get to the 8th week of our study. Now, there are many events that take place on this planet that defy explanation, while there are others that humans try to explain. Many individuals look at the events of history and think nothing of them. That is, they do not try to interpret them. However, those who give serious thought to those events or these events try to explain them using various theories or worldviews that in reality exclude God. Now, deism, for example, certainly does not relate the events of history to God, because it tells people that God created the world and essentially abandoned it to function on its own. Pantheism does no better in that it teaches that creation does not have a real distinct existence in itself apart from, or that it's really a part of God. What is called natural determinism, which is the belief that man's actions are the result of antecedent events or causes, explain the events of history in terms of chain reactions. In other words, every event is caused by preceding event, which in turn were caused by still earlier events ad infinitum. Now, since man is part of this chain, his actions are also determined, according to them, by antecedent causes such as environment and genes configuration. But perhaps the most common explanation to events of this life that many people unconsciously or consciously subscribe to is that of chance. They explain events of this life as due to randomness, implying that there is no one directing these events. That is, they unconsciously or consciously exclude God as the cause of the so-called random events. But the Bible's assertion is that all events of creation, from what we consider major events to the inconsequential events, are determined and directed by God. Now, some Christians who have been taught to an extent about God and His attributes often assert that Jesus Christ controls history. And in most cases, that's a cliche. Because it's often doubtful that such an assertion means much to people who say it. Now, this is because the same individuals who assert that Jesus Christ controls history sometimes fail to relate this assertion to certain events of this life, especially those that appear inconsequential or evil acts of history. They don't relate them to God, but yet they say He controls history. Now, those sophisticated in Christian doctrine or the theologians assert that God governs His creation through a plan. So they designate God's government of His creation as providence. And the plan providence executes is called predestination or the doctrine of the decrees of God. Now, our concern in this study, though, is with the decrees of God, so to say, but instead of the word decrees or the phrase decrees of God, we will simply use the plan of God. We will just speak of the plan of God. Now, this is because the Bible indicates that God's purposes and decrees for the world are a part of a comprehensive single plan. Consider, for example, what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:11. By the way, as you're turning there, one of the things that will happen in this study is we're going to go through a lot of scriptures, and some of them we'll repeat because it depends on what we're dealing with. But we'll go through a lot of scriptures before it's all over. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. This is what the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. And there are two observations we should make about this verse. First, it is only the singular that is used for the words, plan, purpose, and will. All singular. Secondly, all these three Greek words, or the words used in the Greek for these three words, imply or contain the sense of plan. See, the first word plan is translated from a Greek word that refers to that which is planned in advance, hence the meaning plan or purpose or will. Now, the word purpose itself is translated from another Greek word that means either that which one thinks as possibility for action, hence the meaning plan or purpose, intention, or that which one decides, hence resolution or decision. Now, the word will, though, is translated from another Greek word that refers to what that which is proposed. So it means willed, hence it also means will, purpose, and plan. See, all these three words in the Greek has that meaning, plan. So the implication is that God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will should be seen as forming a unit or a unity than being separated or disjointed. Now, another reason for using the word plan in the singular in this study is to remove the implication that there is a possibility that God has in His mind alternative causes for the world, or that God decides history arbitrarily. In other words, what we just said is, so you get away from the purpose, had I married this person, what would have happened to me? It is no such thing. That's all we're trying to say. In other words, you say, had I been in this job instead of the other one, there's no such thing. You are the one that he wants you to be. That's all we're saying about making that causes of action. There are no alternatives. Whatever he has decided is what you're going to do. There are no alternatives. In other words, when people start, what if? There's no such thing with God's plan. That's one of the things we're coming into. Still, though, another reason for the use of the word plan is to emphasize what God does or wills rather than what man must do or what happens to man as a consequence of God's will. So then the plan of God, as used here, is then a reference to, and I'll be slow here so you get this, it's a reference to his eternal decision. His eternal decision, rendering certain all things which shall come to pass according to his good pleasure and for his own glory. So what we are dealing with is decision that was made from eternity, that renders certain that all things will come to pass exactly as he proposed them. And all of this is for his own good pleasure and for his own glory. So when we think about the plan of God, think about decisions made from eternity. That makes it certain that things will happen exactly the way he had planned them. And that, all of that is for his own good pleasure and for his own glory. So when we think of the plan of God, we should have in mind what God had determined from eternity that must be accomplished in history for his glory, whether it involves his decisions concerning every event of history or the destiny of any man or any human being in terms of eternal salvation or condemnation. So this definition that I've given will become clearer as we consider the characteristics or the nature of the plan of God. But meanwhile, we need to establish, though, that the Bible teaches the existence of a divine plan. So it will be clear that what happens in history is the unfolding of a divine plan. In other words, there's a plan made. God unfolds him gradually. And that's what we call history from divine viewpoint. It is not something that, you know, this happened, it couldn't have happened differently. No, it couldn't have happened differently. That's what we're dealing with. And of course, in the course of this study, hopefully, before it's all over, I hope you will get a little more sense about the God that you think you know. And begin to say a whole lot more about him. So, God, there are certain biblical terms, though, used for the plan of God. So, God's plan is set forth in the Bible using several terms and designations, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek New Testament. One of the words used in Hebrew to convey God's plan or design is a Hebrew word, yatsar. Yatsar. Y-A-S-A-R. Yatsar. That word literally means to form, to fashion. It is often translated in the English Bible as formed or fashioned. Now the word implies purpose and prayer determination. It is the word that is used in creation of man in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Genesis. Chapter 2, verse 7. He reads, "The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, formed, fashioned the body. Now, it's difficult, though, to think of the human body and not realize that there was an advanced planning on the part of God, and that He had in mind, simultaneously, of course, every function that the human body has to carry out. So He formed the body to make it possible for man to exist on this planet. God must have had in mind, of course, He had in mind the complicated functions for the body, such as eating and disposing of waste, and the function of the eyes when He created man. So He carefully planned on how to design the digestive system and the nervous system and the nerves that control vision, that regulate vision. All of these were in His plan. He did all that from eternity. So the point is that there is great forethought and design on the part of God even before He created human body. Now, I know most of us don't really think about a body, how magnificent it is until we get sick. But David understood how great, because he had a lot of time to think. And that's why he could say, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." We take many things for granted about our body until we get sick. Well, this same Hebrew word was used by God to encourage Hezekiah concerning his prayer with regard to the threat of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. God, in a sense, gave the message to Hezekiah that although Sennacherib boasts of his conquests, but what he boasted of was really what God had planned to be accomplished from eternity, and that he, Sennacherib, was merely an instrument in God's hand to accomplish those purposes, according to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 25. Second Kings chapter 19, verse 25 reads, Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. That's what he was doing. In the days of old, I planned it. Now you get it, so you can see. He said, "Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone." In other words, this is saying is, God is telling Hezekiah to, you know, Sennacherib should remember that God had planned all those nations He was going to wipe out or destroy and bring their cities to ruin. That was part of a plan that was done from eternity, and now it's just been fulfilled. So that he shouldn't boast. He shouldn't think, you know, it's his greatness that's bringing all those about. Now the word plan, though, that we have here is translated formed in the authorized version or King James version, in keeping with the literal meaning of the Hebrew word, as we have indicated. But really, the meaning of the word here is plan, and that is why modern English versions use the word planned instead of fashioned. Now, the same Hebrew word has the meaning of ordained. in the sense of setting the time limits for something. But the psalmist here uses it to indicate that God has set a time limit for his existence on this planet, as he confessed in Psalms 139, verse 16. Says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is what he's really saying is, God has decided how many days I'm going to live before he even created me. Now that the Hebrew word also means to plan, may be seen in Prophet Isaiah's explanation of what was going wrong with Jerusalem. The inhabitants, instead of trusting the Lord, were relying on their strength, as if they had any power of their own to accomplish all they did. So the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 22 verse 11, Isaiah 22 verse 11. And while you have Isaiah, you just hold it, because the next passage will still be in Isaiah. Isaiah 22:11 reads this way. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to the one who made it, or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. That is what he keeps saying. It's something he did long ago. That's even though in time these people thought that they built it. God said, no, I planned it long ago. Now the Hebrew word is used though to describe the plan of God that must be fulfilled, still in Isaiah. Look at verse 46, verse 11. Isaiah 46:11. Race from the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about, and what I have planned, that I will do. Now let me give it to you in a more contemporary way to you understand what happened or what this passage is saying. Is this says that 9/11 was brought by God, that he summoned those evil men to do what he wanted done. Now that may be shocking to you, but that's what this passage really means. He said, from far off, from foreign land, I took some people, bird of prey. And you're going to see a whole lot more of this when we get cranking in this study. But this is what it really means. God says, I go up, whatever I want to do, I can go. I have already planned it, so I just summon those I have planned to carry it out, and they will do it. Now, another Hebrew verb that is used to indicate the concept of God's plan literally means, is the word dama. Dama, D-A, M-A-H, Dema. That word is used to indicate the concept of God's plan, and it literally means to be like, to resemble. But it also means to plan, to intend. It is this latter meaning of to intend or to plan that is used in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. Isaiah 14, verse 24. Isaiah 14, verse 24 reads, "The Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand." So we have now cited two Hebrew verbs that convey the concept of God having plans, but there are also Hebrew nouns that convey the same concept of plan on the part of God. One such word is Esar. E-S-A-H, Esar. It means advice or counsel, plan or scheme. It also means purpose. Now it is rendered purpose by the translators of the NIV in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19 verse 21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now this passage of course is concerned with man's plan that is overruled by God's plan. Therefore, it is not difficult to recognize that from the context, the word purpose should be translated plan or will, as done in some English versions. But then, the same Hebrew word is translated plan by the translators of the NIV in Psalms 33 verse 11. Psalms 33 verse 11. He says, he reads, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." The plan of the Lord stand firm forever. Now the word purpose is translated of course from another Hebrew noun that means thought or device or plan. Hence the meaning is the meaning of the word Hebrew now used for the second word translated purpose means he had a plan or purpose, or that's something more like a plan, a certain desire. So these are basic some of the words in the Hebrew. There are more, but these are the ones I've chosen to focus. In the New Testament, one of the most common words that refers to the plan of God is the Greek word proorizo. P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. Proorizo. That word is sometimes translated to ordain, but really the word means to decide beforehand.
to predetermine. Now the word was used in the prayer of the early church when they were threatened about their faith. In their prayer, they indicated that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was something that God had already determined, for ordained, as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 28. If you have something, when you get asked, put something in it, some marker, because after about two or three more passages, you will come right back to the book of Acts. Acts 4:28 reads, "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." In other words, those who say the Jews killed Jesus Christ and therefore persecute them are ignorant of the Bible. The Jews, sure, they were the instrument. It was what God already determined that that's what's going to happen. Now the Apostle Paul used the same word in introducing the work of God in election that leads to salvation in Romans chapter 8 verse 30. Romans 8 verse 30. Romans 8 verse 30 reads, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Now another Greek word that is used in connection with God's plan, no doubt of course means plan, but it's the word prothesis. P-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-S. Prothesis. It means plan, but it's translated purpose in our English versions when the word is related to God. Now it is rendered purpose when the Apostle Paul used it in his defense of the doctrine of election. Since you are still in Romans, look up chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 11. It says, "Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand." Purpose. And I'm going to come back to this verse because it contains another Greek word that is also used in this whole idea of plan of God. Still then, another Greek word used is the Greek word ekloge. E-K-L-O-G-E. Ekloge. It means election, selection, which is used in connection with God. Also, that word reflects the idea of plan. Now, the idea of planning in this word is evident in its use in the Apostle Paul's doctrine of election when he wrote, go back to again, Romans 9, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Yet before the twins were born,
I have done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose in election must stand. Not by works, but by him who calls. She was told the younger will serve, the older will serve the younger. Now, this passage that I've read to you indicates that there is a plan that God has put in place from eternity with respect to these two twins so that his purpose will be accomplished. It is for this reason that the older will serve the younger. That's a plan. It wasn't something anyone decided. There was a plan God made. He's carrying it out, and this is the way he chose to carry it out. Now, the doctrine of election, of course, points to the idea of advanced planning on the part of God. For example, the fact that there are those who have been chosen ahead of time to receive eternal life points to a plan. Now, the apostle made a reference to this aspect of election in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13:48 reads, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Anyone that wasn't appointed for eternal life didn't believe. Only those who were appointed. That's a plan. Just like I tried to explain this, it's like God has drawn. Draw a house plan, and the bricklayer, after the structure and everything's put, the bricklayer starts. He'll cut this brick, it will be smaller, the other one bigger. He's putting everything together until he has finished walling that house. So God has a plan from eternity, and he has chosen those that's going to complete that superstructure that is building. Now the word appointed also implies some form of plan. To actually understand that the word implies some kind of plan, we should know that the word appointed is really translated from a Greek word that also means to arrange or to assign one to a particular task. Unless there is a plan or a purpose, no one can be assigned to a task or a particular assignment. Now, the Greek word translated appointed in Acts 13:48 is also used in Acts 22:10 to describe the assignment given to the Apostle Paul. Acts 22:10. Where it reads, what shall I do? Lord, I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. See, the expression assigned to do is rendered appointed to do in some English versions, in keeping with one of the meanings of the Greek word used here. But it makes more sense to use the word assigned to convey that God has assigned a specific task or given a specific assignment for the Apostle Paul to carry out. Of course, the passage does not state directly who had appointed or assigned Paul to do that. However, since the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who spoke to Paul, then we understand that this assignment is from him as God. Now the point is that when we assign a specific task to a person, there is usually a plan or purpose for such an assignment. Hence, we should understand that the word election and what is involved conveys the sense of a plan. So in any case, there are other designations used in the Greek New Testament that certainly reflect the concept of plan of God. We've already encountered some of this words in Ephesians 1:11 that we quoted previously. So words, such words as include will, decision, but there is also the word, the Greek word that means pleasure. This word is used in connection with the doctrine of election in Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11. There we see a Hebrew word, eudokia, E-U-D-O-K-I-A, but that means pleasure. Here it says, Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Hence, you see, one gets the idea that there are several designations for the plan of God in the scripture. But one thing that, if you remember the definition, His good pleasure is very important. His purpose, His good pleasure. So the idea of the plan of God implies that God has ordained or has made decisions with respect to every event in history, and therefore controls everything that happens on this planet. Everything. Nothing escapes. Everything. Now, this is an important doctrine of the Bible. However, there is perhaps no doctrine of the Christian faith that is so offensive to the unbelieving mind as the doctrine that God has an unfailing plan that He executes for the whole universe down to the minute details, as the number of hairs on one's head or the event of the death of a sparrow, according to Matthew chapter 10 verses 29 and 30. Matthew 10, verses 29 and 30. It says, or reads, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So, it's very difficult for the unbeliever to understand. And I'm saying, the morning when you start brushing your hair, the Lord already determined how many of them, how many strands are going to fall out. And that's as far as could tell us the minute detail. Now, it is not only unbelievers, though, who have difficulty with this doctrine, but many Christians do. Although not in the same manner as the unbeliever. Now the difficulty for many Christians have to do with what is called human freedom.
They are concerned that if God in his plan has rendered certain human decisions and actions, then there is no room for human freedom to function. In other words, the argument is that if God has determined or ordained all that will happen, then there is no room for human freedom. Another difficulty that is raised by this doctrine is the presence of evil on this planet. The argument is usually this: if God indeed causes everything that happens in the world, in this world, then does he not cause the evil actions of men? If he does, then is he not responsible for sin? Now, we will deal with these issues of human freedom or evil later on in this study. We're just getting warmed up for the introduction. But for now, we simply assert that it is the idea of human freedom and the presence of evil that makes this doctrine of the plan of God difficult for many Christians to accept. Now, the difficulty that many face in connection with this doctrine requires then that we sound notes of caution about our response towards this doctrine. But we're just introducing. We haven't even really got far, but it's important to sound some cautions. First, we should remember that not all questions that come to our mind should be asked or even answered. Not every question that comes to our mind should even be asked or even answered. In effect, there are many questions that can be generated in human mind from a source, but not all of these have answers given in the Bible. Therefore, we should endeavor to ask questions in such a way as to submit to the clear statements of the Bible. Questions that fall primarily in the area of continuous imagination should be subjected to what the Bible asserts. That is, we should confine our questions to the actualities expressed in the Bible rather than the possibilities that are not asserted anywhere in the Word of God. In this way, we will be doing exactly what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It reads, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, in sounding this first caution, though, we intend to remind us that when we have these thoughts that lead to raising questions that the Bible has given no answer, that we ought to remember that God's thoughts are higher than ours, so that if he did not deal with those questions or those thoughts in the Bible, then we should give them up and concede that we could not understand this doctrine fully. In truth, though, there is no doctrine of the Bible that we can fully understand in this planet, in spite of pretenders that say otherwise. There are many doctrines of the Christian faith we cannot fully understand on this planet. The reason we cannot fully
comprehend every doctrine of the Bible is that we have a finite mind. We have fallen into sin. Our thinking is corrupt. Everything about us is corrupt. So, that's one reason. That we have a finite mind has been corrupted. Now, this doctrine that we're considering may in fact be very difficult to understand. If a person relies on his intellectual ability instead of faith in the written word of God. By this we mean that if one wants to reason out or reason outside the Bible, then such an individual will have problem with this doctrine. So it is not an exaggeration to say that this doctrine of the plan of God falls into the class of hard doctrine or doctrines to understand that the Apostle Paul taught, as Peter himself owned up through the Holy Spirit, of course, confessed to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 15 and 16. You raise, bear in mind that our lost patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And you notice that the Apostle Peter used the phrase in all his letters. Now the implication is that they had teachings that are difficult to understand by those who are incompetent interpreters, or those who have not been well taught the word of God are found throughout the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Some of these things that are hard to understand by ignorant people and unstable people include, of course, the Apostle's teaching on election, his teaching on God's sovereign government of people and his plan. That means that he not only have planned everything that happens on this planet, but that he also directs them. So that brings me to the second caution. Second, be careful not to overreach with this doctrine. In other words, be careful not to assert what the Bible does not in connection with this doctrine in an attempt either to defend or to apply it. For example, it is possible to think that this doctrine makes man a robot. On the surface, it might seem so. However, God's plan, as revealed in the Bible, is never presented in such a way as to leave to relieve believers of their responsibility or discourage effort on their part. Now, this caution, of course, will be elaborated later on in this study to show you there is a way, even though God is going to hold you and I responsible, even though it is His plan, so that we are not free and we not get around it. And there are certain things we are supposed to carry out. Third, anyone who does not understand this doctrine may in fact be guilty of dualism. In effect, the person, because of the presence of evil, might attribute its source or the creation of it to an evil being such as Satan. God is the creator of all things, so we must not diminish him.
We should continue to be conscious that He is concerned with His glory. Everything that God does in this planet is for His glory. Creation is intended to reflect His glory. Now the psalmist has this, of course, to say about God's glory in Psalms 19, verse 1. You can write it down and take it up later on. Psalms 19, verse 1. There again it talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Now to ensure though that no one gets the wrong idea about creation and God's glory, the Lord, while addressing Israel through prophet Isaiah, informs them that He created them for His glory, as we read in Isaiah 43 verse 7. Isaiah 43 verse 7. Isaiah 43 verse 7 reads, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So God not only created all things for His glory, but He is not really willing to share His glory with any person. That's why the prophet Isaiah, you can jot it down in Isaiah 42:8, had this to say. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to another, or my praise to idols." So we should sound notes of caution with regard to this doctrine, but by way of anticipation of application of the doctrine, there are two applications that we want to state at this point before we continue with this doctrine. First, acceptance of this doctrine will lead a person to have confidence in the Lord regarding what he observes in this life. In effect, it is those who actually accept the doctrine of the plan of God, as we will unfold, will understand and have confidence in God's working out of His plan, as the Holy Spirit spoke through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Most of you quote Romans 8:28, and we know that God, or that in all things, God works for good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Well, if you understand this doctrine, no matter what is happening, no matter how terrible it is, you know you're comfortable. God is working out His purpose. Second, it is the understanding of and acceptance of this doctrine that enables the believer to obey certain seemingly impossible commands in the Bible. Let me mention two of these related commands. One is given in Philippians 4:4. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, the command simply reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." That's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The second command, of course, is to be thankful in every circumstances of life, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. First Thessalonians 5:18 reads, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Now, how can anyone in this world that is filled with all kinds of evil and headache obey these two commands? Truthfully speaking, there is no way anyone will obey these two without the acceptance of the fact that all that happened in the world is in accordance with God's predetermined plan. If you accept this truth, then when you face these circumstances that will depress you, and you realize that God is in control and that He is working out His purpose, even when things seem to be evil, then you can be thankful to Him. You can rejoice. If you understand this doctrine,
you can obey those two doctrines, those two commands. So, here we're just getting warmed up, and time is gone really. But next week we'll begin looking at the characteristics of this plan. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will clear our mind, challenge us to the things that we're beginning to study, so that in the days to come, we'll get a close understanding of your plan and purpose. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.